Good morning. If you don't know me, I'm Mark Barnes. I head up men's ministry, and I'm part of our preaching team that has preached during this interim time that I'm very excited seems to be coming to an end as God has. And I don't mean that because I don't love this, but to have a front row seat and watch God work and move and bring us to this point. I'm excited. I want you to imagine that you are standing in line in the security line at O'Hare Airport. You're going to get on a plane and fly somewhere on vacation, and you're all excited when suddenly you realize you have a knife in your back pocket. Now, what do you think your reaction would be? I don't think it'll be a big deal. Nah, they'll probably let me pass, right? How many of you have been through security, right? You don't keep going and get through the detector, and it goes off, and they go, excuse me, sir, do you have anything metal in your pockets? And you go, well, only this knife. But let me explain. You see, it's small. And it's legal. So you'll let me go through, right? No. It's valuable. No. It means a lot to me. It was given to me for a special occasion. No. I always carry a knife. Sorry. And here's what they would say in essence. Unless you turn and get rid of that knife, you will never enter into your plane. Right? We would take that very seriously because we know they don't mess around. The warnings are everywhere. The signs say what you can and can't bring on a plane. And none of us would be shocked that they wouldn't allow me on this plane. We go, they take that very seriously. Today we come to this passage, and Jesus is going to warn us about two different things. And I want us to hear the seriousness of this. Because I know me, we can just kind of walk by it and go, whoo, okay. Who's preaching next week? What are we on next week? I want us to pause and feel the gravity of what Jesus is saying and the encouragement that he's giving his disciples. So if you would, pray with me. Father, we come to you as we come to your word. Father, we are so grateful that you have revealed yourself in your word. Jesus, you showed us the Father. You lived as a child of your Father, who is the King. Father, help us to have ears to hear and hearts to receive what you are revealing to us in your word today. Help our hearts desire to respond to it. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our passage this week starts out at that time. At what time? Well, last week, Mark preached that they had gone up to Capernaum. And here we see at that time, while he's in Capernaum, the disciples come to Jesus with a question. And Joe said it, like, I don't believe this question. They said, Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Wow. Wow. Would any of you be bold enough to walk up to Jesus and go, hey, Jesus, could you settle an argument for us? Which one of us is the greatest? Would you even imagine doing that? And so you read this and go, what's going on? How would they do that? Why would they do that? Well, as we've been traveling through the Gospel of Matthew, what you realize is Matthew likes to focus on what Jesus said and what he did. Like, forget the details. I just want to get to what Jesus said and did. But the beauty of having four Gospels inspired by the Holy Spirit is each writer wrote from his vantage point, in his style, to his audience. And often we can go and look at some of the other Gospels to fill in the blanks. And so what seems very awkward that they would ask such a question in the Gospel of Matthew, if we go to the book of Mark and Luke, but I'm going to go to Mark, here's what's going on, because Mark likes to fill in a little more of the detail. In Mark 9, Mark says, "And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house," meaning Jesus, "he asked them, 'What were you arguing about on the road?' But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest." That makes a little more sense, doesn't it? They get to the house, and Jesus asked them, "Hey, out there on the road as we were walking, what were you guys arguing about?" Silence. Would you like to share with the rest of the class? Right? Busted. Because Jesus knew their hearts. He knew what was going on. And so he said, "What was it?" There was a sense of shame. What they knew is what their discussion was all about was not what Jesus would have desired. And so now we come to Matthew 18 with that knowledge. And he says, "Tell me, what were you talking about?" And they said, "Well, the question is, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, what did the disciples mean by "who's the greatest"? That's something we talk a lot about, right? Especially in sports. Who's the greatest of all time? Well, we live in Chicago. There is no question when it comes to basketball, right? Michael Jordan will always be the greatest of all time. How do we evaluate that? What matrix do we use? Well, in sports, we argue and say, "Well, he's better. We measure statistics, right? Stats. Number of championships. The most of this, the most of that. Longevity. All of those things, we put them together and we go, "This is why he or she is the greatest of all time." But we're not talking sports. The disciples here are not talking sports and going, "Let's talk stats. Okay? Walked on water. Put that one down." "We saw the transfiguration." "Okay, three of us did. Put that down." "He told you to get behind me, Satan. Take that off." Right? Right? But that's not what they're asking. They're not going, "Let's talk about the stats of who's the greatest." They're talking about a kingdom. And in a kingdom, they're thinking in earthly ways of kingdom and what's important in a kingdom. Not stats, but status, ranking, position, honor. Jesus, where do we fall? And who's number one? We see this in Matthew 20. We're not there yet, but the mother of James and John come to Jesus, and they said, and she said, "Jesus, could you do me a favor? In your kingdom, could you allow my two sons to sit on your right and your left?" The seats of honor, the greatest, right? That's what the disciples were talking about when they said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I don't know how I would, well, I know I wouldn't respond how Jesus did. Often we talk about responding to each other as brothers and sisters in two things, truth and love. And we talk about that, but that is a hard thing to navigate, isn't it? I find sometimes I fall too much on the love side. I don't want to say things that I should say in love that are true that somebody needs to hear. But also sometimes I fall too far on the truth side without enough love. And I've been told I swing a big hammer at times. So I think we come and we watch how Jesus responds to his disciples because it is a beautiful example of speaking truth in love. What we see is they're in this house. Most scholars believe this is probably Peter's house. Peter and Andrew lived in Capernaum, and so they had gone to Capernaum. This would make sense. This is where they're at. They come to the house, they come in, and this child might be one of Peter's children. Or it might be somebody else who lives in that house. We don't know. But here the disciples come to the house, and Jesus says, what were you talking about? And they finally say, and Jesus didn't go, I don't know what to do with you guys. You know, have you ever had a kid, one of your children, that has done something so outlandish that you're like, whose kid are you? Like, where did you learn that from? Like, that is so outside of our character and what we've taught you. Jesus doesn't do that. In such a great picture of contrast, Jesus calls a little child over to him in the midst of his disciples. Mark says that he took him in his arms. Isn't that a beautiful picture? In contrast to the disciples going, hey, which one of us is the best? Who's the greatest? And Jesus just takes this child in his arms. And he says, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Think of those words. My daughter, my sons, when there was discipline needed, I acted like a dad. I think I acted most of the time proper, but I knew that they required a little bit more discipline, and they would respond to a little bit more discipline. My daughter, all I had to do was look at her sternly, and she would lose it. Maybe that was all a ploy, I don't know. But I think she had a soft heart and received it that way. She knew that she had not done what we desired. And I think in Jesus' answer, he is going to speak truth that is shocking to them. And he's also doing it in this beautiful picture of a child. These words would have been shocking because the argument is, hey, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he says, I think we need to answer another question before that. Who's in the kingdom of heaven? Are you sure you're in the kingdom of heaven? Because unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Listen, that's one of those warnings. This is the first one where Jesus says, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whew. That's truth. And I'll show you why it's love. You see, their question revealed that they were pursuing, they were running the wrong way. They were chasing after what they thought was truth, and it is not. And Jesus says, stop. Unless you turn, and this word turn, it's an action verb, and it actually means to turn around. Like, not just thinking, but like turning around. You've got to stop heading that way. You need to stop and turn around and become like children. Because if you don't, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Listen to this story. All Sabine Moreau wanted to do was pick up a friend from a train station, which was just north of her home in Brussels. But when the GPS direction took her south instead of north, the 67-year-old woman didn't question it. She stuck by her GPS when she saw signs for the German towns of Frankfurt, Aachen, and Cologne. And when the lengthy trip forced her to refuel twice and pull over to catch a few hours of shut-eye, Moreau didn't question the machine even then. Only when she entered the Croatian capital of Zagreb did she finally realize something was up. Her friend at the train station and her son also caught on and called the police. When Moreau finally returned home, all she said by way of explanation was, "I admit it's a little weird, but I was distracted." Imagine that. She is just going a little north to the train station and finds herself several countries away. And I'm sure she would have seen somebody telling her, "Hey, you're going the wrong way." She would see that as love. She would go, "Oh, thank you." In the same way, Jesus is calling out to his disciples in love, "Hey, stop. You're chasing after greatness instead of the kingdom. And unless you humble yourselves like a child, you'll never enter God's kingdom." A child. In the Jewish culture, a child was dearly loved. A child was seen as a blessing from God. But a child had no authority, no status, no agenda of their own that they could carry out. They had to fully depend upon their parents. And Jesus says, "You need to humble yourself like this little one. If you ever want to become a citizen, a child of the kingdom, this is who's greatest in the kingdom." Jesus had already told them just a few weeks ago, I think Drew preached on it, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Jesus is just putting it in another way, another object lesson that helps them to understand what he's calling them to as his followers. What a difference. What a difference Jesus is painting in this group of men arguing over who is the greatest in this picture of the kingdom of humble children. What a difference. How is this lived out? You see, I think so often we get the mindset of the kingdom of God is someday, somewhere, heaven. And I think Jesus keeps saying, as he has come. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is now. It's here. I am ushering it in. And as you become my followers, as you become children of the kingdom, you live out God's rule, his reign here on earth. And so Jesus says, what does that look like? He goes on and he says, if you receive one of these little ones in my name, you receive me. How are we supposed to respond to each other? Jesus has given the example of children, but he's not talking about just children. I love these children up here. But he is talking about we are children, and we are supposed to respond to each other in Jesus' name. What's that mean? As he would do it. So here in this place, as brothers and sisters, we are to receive each other as Christ. Not just image bearers of God, that we are, but as Christ, we are receiving each other. What's that mean? What's that look like? Well, later in Matthew 25, Jesus is going to talk about the final days and what that's going to look like. And I think it gives us a picture of what receiving one another looks like, what receiving each other in Jesus' name might look like, because he says, then the king will say to those on his right, place of honor, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So Jesus is saying we are to become children and we are supposed to receive one of these little ones as Jesus would in his name. And in doing so, we receive Jesus. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture of what that end time and the judgment and Christ lists out all the things that you have done for him. And we're like, wait. I go, I want that. But there's a difference between wanting that and doing that. And Jesus is calling us to do that. I'd love to end right here and go, amen. There was a big temptation in me to go, let's stop right there. The other verses might be connected into the next verses. So can we just stop? Because I think this is a beautiful picture of receiving one another in Christ's name. But Jesus doesn't stop there. And so I can't. We can't. Jesus has another warning. He said, either you will receive me by receiving each other as children of the kingdom, or you will oppose me by leading one of these children of the kingdom astray, causing them to sin. And he says it with such strong words. He says, if you do, it would be better that you're dead. That they take a huge, massive millstone, tie it around your neck, and throw you into the sea and drown you. Whew. Wow. sorry, Mom, but when my mom, when we were younger and she would, we knew we were doing something wrong and she would say she was going to dish out some punishment, like, okay, sure. But there was a certain point when the ante got raised, you go, oh, Mom's serious, right? Like you knew, oh. Usually if it involved my middle name, I knew, okay? That was part of it. But you knew, if you two don't stop that, I will. Mom's serious. I hear these words of Jesus. And I go, Jesus is serious. Why? Because you are either for me, it makes me think of Peter when he says, Jesus, these things will never happen to you. You won't go to Jerusalem. You won't be killed. You won't be raised on the third day. I won't let that happen. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're opposing what God wants. If we don't receive each other in the name of Jesus, if we do things that actually hinder each other from walking and following Christ, if we cause somebody to sin, stumble, there's several words used here, we are opposing Jesus. Think of that. He says, it would be better that you're dead than that you get in the way of what God is doing. What might it look like? Let's put some flesh and bone on this. I think about the disciples. Imagine what was happening. They had been coming, walking to Capernaum, and I don't think they're alone. Why? Because there's always crowds, right? They're headed up there. Jesus is up there, and the disciples, for whatever reason, are lagging a little bit, it seemed like, because they're having this argument, not while gathered around him, but they're back here having this argument. Think of the people that are listening in on this. Well, here's why I think I'm better than you. Well, here's why I'm voting for Peter. What happens? I'm sure there are some disciples that are I'm way down on the list. But I'm in on this conversation. I want to voice my opinion as well. Think of the people that are listening in that are just following Jesus, deciding on who is this Jesus, and they listen to these arguments, these words by his disciples, and they go, oh, this is what the kingdom of heaven looks like. Ah, you got to try to claw your way up. It's politics as usual, right? Gotcha. I should get in early so that I can start my way up this kingdom. All of that, Jesus would say, no, absolutely not. You are proclaiming a twisted, distorted view of God's kingdom. You're opposing God. Think about us. Our society today, we have false gospels. Gospels that preach, what? Health, wealth, and happiness, right? I would love that. But that's not what God says we're called to. And it's an illusion. We think that will fulfill us, and it doesn't. I can tell you, if you line up health, wealth, and happiness, and if you don't have those, it's because of your faith. If you pull that into the gospel, I don't see it lining up at all, right? Jesus said you will suffer. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Right here, he says you need to humble yourself as a child. All of those things oppose that false gospel. There's many things done in our country that with the stamp of Christian on it, and I would say that God says, take that off, please. You're leading people astray. You're causing these little ones to stumble. That's out there. How about in here? Whew. Okay, this is where it gets a little closer. This is where I step out because I want you to know I'm not preaching to you. We are in this. We all struggle with things that Satan would love to use to hinder the little ones of the kingdom, each other. When you come here on Sunday morning and you are one person, and you go home and you're a different person, you are making disciples, but not the kind Jesus has called us to. Because your family sees, oh, this is how you follow Jesus. And Jesus would say, no, it's not. It would be better that you're dead than to keep taking your family down the wrong road. Or your neighbors, they go, oh, they go to church on Sundays. You should see them the rest of the time. They aren't kind. I think they hate me. If we say we need to be humble like little children, and yet we are chasing after fame and money and power and influence and all of these things, we are sending out a distorted message of the gospel to the little ones around us. If we say the word of God is what we live by, it's God's holy word. It's so important, and yet we never get into the word of God. We simply spout out our thoughts, our feelings of how we should respond or what's the right thing to do. We're sending out messages that pose what God desires, what Christ has called us to. If we say that prayer is important, it changes things. It's our way of communicating with the Almighty God, and yet we are not people of prayer. What are we saying to the little ones around us? If we say we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, in step with the Spirit, and yet we try to figure everything out ourselves. We try to do better. We try to be stronger, smarter in our own strength. What are we telling those little ones around us? You see, we all are interacting with each other, young and old. We are all showing how to follow Christ. And Jesus says, you need to do it in my name. And here's the beauty of this passage. Jesus had every right to say, I need to get some new disciples. I've been with these guys for over a couple years now, and they just don't get it. I got to cut them free. I've got to move on. But he doesn't. In grace and in mercy, what does he do instead? He disciples them. He continues to show them by his words and by his action, his life, what the kingdom looks like, what being a child of the kingdom looks like. And he knows they have this sin nature in them that is always focused on self. And so he is going to keep pouring into them and discipling them, because there's going to be a point where he is going to the cross, he is going to die, he is going to be raised again, and they will start to understand. And then in Acts, we see his Holy Spirit, which Jesus said, it's better for me to go, because if I don't, the Spirit won't come. It's better that I'm not here. And the Spirit comes upon them. And they're transformed. And these 12 men, well, these 11 men, that Jesus, that are asking this insane question right here, are the men that God is going to use to then go and make disciples. So while we might look at them and go, what were you thinking? God's going, this is my plan. This is my mission. I have no plan B. And it's because of their faithfulness, they made disciples who made disciples who made disciples who you and I are disciples because they made disciples, because Jesus made disciples. How should we receive each other? Grace and mercy, truth and love, showing how to really, truly, authentically follow Jesus. And God's Spirit gives us that ability because I know I don't have it. I thought about bringing one of my grandkids up here today, and that, you know, that's an unknown. You never know. Judah, you got it. You did it. Excellent. But you know what? You hear those kids back there? I've had somebody ask me, when you're preaching, do the kids bother you? No. I don't even notice them most of the time. Unless one of my grandkids is taken off and I see it. But most of the time, I don't even notice it. It's probably more distracting for you than it is for me. But here's the thing. I want to encourage us, just like Jesus. When we hear those kids, before service, there was a group of girls out there. They were dancing around and singing. They were so excited to see each other and to be here together. Would you, every time you see or hear a kid, a small child here in this place, would you let it bring your heart to what Jesus says, as he took that small child in his arms? Would you let it remind you that unless you turn and become like children, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven? Oh God, humble us. Father, that is our prayer. Father, I thank you for the gift of little ones, both little physical children and little ones in the kingdom, brothers and sisters. I thank you for your grace and mercy to us, Jesus. Father, I pray against the lies of the evil one that wants us to want to go back and change anything in our life that has gone against you. And yet, Jesus, you took these men and you said, follow me. I pray your Spirit would give us the ability to just keep following you and love and welcome each other as you did, Jesus. Father, we lift up Len and Pat Prana right now. Father, as Len is going through just some severe pain with this kidney stone, the uncertainty, and I pray for wisdom and knowing how to navigate all this for the doctors. But Father, I pray that your presence, your peace would be so obvious there. And I pray that you would provide your hands and your feet through your people to come alongside, especially in this time. Father, we are thankful for the way that we have seen you move and move forward and go before us in our search for a pastor. And Father, I pray that we wouldn't stop now. Father, I pray that we would be thankful people that continue to seek you in everything and continue to seek you as you move us forward, not for our joy, not for our ease and our comfort, but for your kingdom, Father. So I pray you would be preparing our hearts for all that's coming towards us, all that you've got in store for us. Father, help us to embrace all that you have and be thankful, grateful people. And I praise you and I thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.